Amen. Thank you, John, so much for sharing what the Lord did in your life. I was sitting there listening to the testimony of God's grace in John's life, and I was saying to myself, it's amazing how the Lord works in so many different ways in our lives. I mean, the way God brought me to Himself and my experiences were so vastly different than John's, and yet God was in both. It's just amazing to see. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Just for about 15 or 20 minutes, I want to share a few thoughts about a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Mark chapter 15. I just want to read verses 42 to 47. Go to the word, to the Lord in a word of prayer and see what He has for us. Mark chapter 15, verse 42 to 47. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for what, Lord, you have done in our lives. Thank you for what you did in John's life. Thank you, Father, for saving him. Thank you, Lord, for bringing him to yourself and using him for your glory. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Thank you for saving many of us in this room, Lord. And Father, thank you for saving Joseph of Arimathea. Praise you for that. And I pray that as we look at his life tonight, very briefly, that you would speak to us and draw us closer to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 4th century, there was a believer whose name was Telemachus. He lived in a small village. He tended his garden. He spent much of his time in prayer. One time, he felt impressed by God that he should go to Rome. And so he decided to leave and set out on foot. And a few weeks later, tired from his journey, he finally arrived in the city at the time of a very great festival. And he followed the crowd surging down the street into the Colosseum. And he watched as the gladiators stood before the emperor and said this, "We who are about to die salute you." And he then realized that these men were going to fight each other to the death, all for the sake of entertaining the crowd. And he couldn't bear that thought, and so he cried out, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stop." As the games began, he pushed his way through the crowd and climbed over the wall and fell down and dropped down onto the floor of the arena. And he started to run across towards the gladiators, yelling, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stop." And as he was doing that, the people in the stadium all thought that he was part of the show, and they started to laugh. When they realized that he wasn't part of the show, their laughter turned into rage. And as he stood there pleading with the gladiators to stop, one of them thrust his sword into his body, and Telemachus fell to the sand. As he lay dying, his last words were, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stop." And then something very, very strange happened. The gladiator stood there looking at his lifeless figure lying at their feet. And a hush fell over the entire Colosseum. There was a man way up in the upper rows that got up and made his way towards the exit. And then all others started to follow the man. And in dead silence, everybody left the Colosseum. The year was 391 A.D. And that was the last battle to the death in the Roman arena. Never again in that great stadium did men kill each other for the entertainment of a crowd, all because of one man's strong voice, which captured the hearts of all those who heard him. One voice, one life that spoke the truth in the name of Christ. Now that story is a powerful illustration of the kind of influence that a believer can have when we're each willing to take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we see the very same kind of courage in the story that we have before us tonight. In these verses, Jesus has already died on the cross. He's given his life. His broken and bruised and bloody body hangs lifeless and dead. The crowds all start to leave. And his mother Mary and the Apostle John, they also start to leave. And all the soldiers begin to leave. And it's a very sad scene of death and sorrow and pain. And out of the darkness of that bleak moment, one man stands out. Out of all the people that were there, one man was willing to identify himself completely with the Lord Jesus Christ. One man was willing to claim and minister to the body of Christ. And it's this man that I want us to think about tonight. The bravery of Joseph of Arimathea stands as a challenge to every single one of us here tonight. His heroic deed calls to us and it compels us to all also be willing to take our stand with and for Jesus Christ. Three things I want to draw out very quickly. Number one, the character of Joseph. Number two, the concealment of Joseph. And number three, the courage of Joseph. First of all, I want to say something about the character of this man named Joseph of Arimathea. All four gospel writers write about this guy. Their descriptions of him reveal a man of character and a man of integrity. He's certainly a man who's worthy of our consideration. Joseph, first of all, was from a place called Arimathea. You see that in Mark 15, verse 43. It says, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Arimathea in the Old Testament was called Ramah, or Ramah Zvein Zophim. It was located about 20 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. It was the town where the prophet Samuel lived. He lived in Ramah. That's where Joseph came from. And secondly, Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man, very wealthy individual. The Bible says in Matthew 27, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. Now, his ability to purchase an expensive garden tomb near the city of Jerusalem points to the fact that he was indeed a very wealthy individual. Number three, Joseph is called a good and upright man. The Bible says in Luke 23, now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. The word good there means to be ready. It speaks of faithfulness. And Joseph was a man that you could count on. He was a trustworthy guy. He was the kind of guy that would not let you down, the kind of man that was worth his salt, the kind of man that you could always depend on. And the Bible says he wasn't only good, but he was upright. And that word upright means that he was just. He was a man who honored the word of God to the best of his abilities. He tried to live it out as best as he could. That way he was just like John the Baptist's parents. You remember that? Remember what Luke says in Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist's mother and father? It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. See, that's what Joseph of Arimathea was like. He was an upright man. He tried to observe all of the Lord's commandments and all the Lord's regulations blamelessly. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. None of us are, right? But he was a blameless man. I mean, nobody could point a critical or condemning finger at Joseph's life because of any flaw in his character, because of any flaw in his conduct. He was a man of integrity. He's an excellent example in the way that he lived. Number four, Joseph was a prominent member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. That's what the Bible says in Mark 15:43. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council. The Sanhedrin was that 70-member body that was a supreme ruling authority in the nation of Israel. They possessed ultimate power in all matters of the Jewish religion and their social life. And they were immensely powerful men. I mean, that was the body that actually condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And the fact that Joseph was a prominent member of that council meant that he was in good standing with these guys. I mean, he was a very influential and respected member of that group of men. In essence, this guy was a leader among leaders. He would have been very well known among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes of those days. He was a very influential figure, very rich. Member of the Sanhedrin, very good and upright man. And finally, Joseph was a man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. You see that in verse 43 of Mark 15. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. That meant that Joseph, like Simeon and Anna before him, was a man who had a genuine faith in God. His faith was real. He was so much more than just simply a religious Jew. He was looking for and he was longing for the coming of the long-expected Messiah. Most of the Jewish leaders of that day possessed a religion that was dead. It was just dead. John talked about it tonight. Possessing a religion that was dead, that really didn't have an influence in his life. That's what most of the Jewish leaders were like in those days. Dead religionists. They denied God by the way they lived, And they denied God by the way they practiced their religion. But Joseph, on the other hand, was the real thing. He possessed a living faith that completely affected every single aspect of his life. He didn't only talk the talk. Joseph walked the walk. He practiced what he preached. He possessed all kinds of great qualities that truly made him stand out among the crowd. He would have been an excellent church member. He would have been an even better friend. And I think Joseph possessed character traits that should be true of every single one of us who's sitting here tonight. None of us are from the town of Arimathea. None of us will ever be part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And most of us sitting here will never be very wealthy from a worldly perspective like Joseph was. But we can all strive in the power of God's Spirit to have the same kind of moral and spiritual qualities that Joseph of Arimathea demonstrated in his life. We can all strive as believers to be good and upright men and women of God, right? We can never be sinless, but like Joseph, we can all certainly strive to live a blameless life. We can never be completely upright, but like Joseph of Arimathea, we can all certainly strive to place ourselves under the rule of God's Word, under the rule of Jesus Christ, under the rule of the Holy Spirit, and seek to do those things that we know are pleasing in God's sight. We can be men and women of integrity who seek to live their lives with clean hands and with pure hearts. You know, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence," the Bible says, "continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing." Why? So that you may become blameless and pure. See, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. That's how you and I should be seeking to live our lives blamelessly. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, the Scripture says. We should seek to be good and upright men and women of God in every single facet of our lives as believers. We should seek to emulate Joseph of Arimathea in that way of his life. And secondly, we can all be like Joseph by possessing a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like John talked about tonight. The Bible says in Matthew 27, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus." You see, what made the difference between Joseph of Arimathea and those who surrounded him was his personal faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what separated him from all these dead religionists that lived around him. All they had were their rituals and their rules and their self-righteousness. But Joseph possessed a living faith in the living Christ that completely transformed his life. You know, religion and good works, like you heard tonight from John, can never save your soul. Never! I was religious for the first 17 years of my life. Then I was depraved, is what we heard about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 tonight. I was dead in my transgressions and sins, and yet I was very religious. Religion doesn't save. We are only saved through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what the Bible says. "But now our righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify or point to. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." There is no difference, for all have sinned, right? And are justified freely by His grace through Jesus Christ. That's biblical salvation. Biblical salvation has nothing to do with religion, has nothing to do with coming to church twice on Sunday, has nothing to do with being the leader of your youth group, like you heard John talking about tonight. It has to do with coming to that place in your life where you realize that you can't save yourself and there's only one Savior, Jesus Christ, and calling out on Him to save you. See, we can never be like Joseph of Arimathea, but we can certainly be like him in the ways that matter the most. We can flee to Jesus Christ as our only means of redemption. And in being in Christ, we can seek to be those men and women of integrity. Well, secondly, I'd only want to say something about his character, but I want to say a word about the concealment of Joseph. The concealment of Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea was a Jewish leader, but he was also a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come to embrace the truth that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah that Israel was waiting for. Now, we don't know exactly how Joseph had come to saving faith in Christ, but we can be sure that he had all kinds of opportunities to see and hear Jesus for himself in person. I mean, maybe he'd been sent out by the Sanhedrin to investigate this young radical from Galilee. Or maybe he had listened to Jesus as Jesus taught the crowds about the kingdom of God. Or maybe he'd listened to Jesus when Jesus denounced the Pharisees and the dead religion of the Jews. Or maybe he'd heard the many testimonies of those people that Jesus Christ had healed and helped throughout his ministry. We just don't know when or how God the Holy Spirit had brought Joseph of Arimathea to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But what we do know is that while Joseph had been a believer, he was nevertheless very careful about keeping his faith a great secret. Listen to what it says in John 19:38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. Listen now. But secretly, because he feared the Jews. Joseph was a believer. But he was afraid of what might happen to him if the other Jews ever found out that he had come to saving faith in Christ. And so he decided that he was going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ incognito. A secret disciple. He may have been a very wealthy man. But Joseph of Arimathea at one point in his life was not willing to pay the price of being identified with Jesus Christ. He may have had many commendable qualities in his life, but his failure to publicly confess Jesus Christ was certainly not one of them. In this particular area of his life, Joseph is not worthy of our emulation. You know, sadly, there are all kinds of believers who fit the very same profile of Joseph of Arimathea. They are so deeply undercover that even the CIA could never identify them as the children of God. Their neighbors don't know they're saved. Their classmates don't know they're saved. Their co-workers don't know they're saved. And if you were to watch them day and night, there's very little evidence that they are indeed followers of Jesus Christ. They don't pray. They don't read the scriptures. They only come to church when they feel like it, what's convenient for them. Their language isn't the best. They intentionally hide their faith because they're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of the people surround them. I want you to listen very carefully to what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25. Listen to this verse. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. You see, the fear of man is the trap of Satan to ensnare the saints. When you and I fear men instead of fearing God, we become paralyzed in our Christian confession. It cripples us in our Christian commitment. Ultimately, I'm going to tell you this, the fear of man is rooted in the love of self, isn't it? It is. The fear of man is rooted in the love of self. When we love ourselves more than we love Jesus Christ, then our reputation among the lost is going to be of supreme value. But if we love Jesus Christ more than we love ourselves, then our reputation before Jesus Christ is going to be of supreme value. If you're in Jesus Christ, then don't be ashamed of Him. And don't be afraid of what people think about you. Isn't that the admonition of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy when he said this? So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Is that what Jesus told us Himself, His admonition does? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of Him when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels. See, we can't be silent or fearful disciples any longer. We need to take our stand boldly for the God who called us and who saved us. We need to open our mouths and give praise and glory to the Savior who hung upon a cross in our place. Our testimony for Jesus Christ is commanded in the Word of God. And it's expected from us. And you know what? It's well deserved. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. He says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Bye, Daddy. Bye, Daddy. He's in trouble. Help me. Save me. Okay, let me just say this. How can we not confess Him before men? who has confessed us before angels. How can we not confess Him before men, who has confessed us before angels? We need to renounce our secret service, don't we? We need to openly profess Him and proudly confess Him. Well, the third point, I'm going to conclude with this one, just a few more minutes. Not only a word about the character of Joseph and the concealment of Joseph, but I want to say something about the courage of Joseph. Joseph had purchased this tomb near Jerusalem that he planned to be buried in one day. Tombs that were carved out of rock were very, very expensive. Only the very rich could afford them. And that tomb would have been the earthly monument to his wealth and to his power and to his worldly accomplishments. It was designed to declare his glory and his esteem and his place of prominence in life. But when Joseph of Arimathea saw Jesus dying on the cross, all of his priorities suddenly changed. What the life of Jesus Christ was not able to do, the death of Jesus Christ had awesome power to do. As Joseph watched him die that day, he made a very important decision. He would not be silent anymore. He would not hide his faith any longer. When Jesus Christ had died, Joseph went boldly to Pontius Pilate and he asked him for the body of Christ. I want you to think about what that would mean in Joseph's life. When you look at Mark 15, verse 43 again. Look at what it says. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And after determining that Jesus was in fact dead, Pilate gave the body to Joseph. And he allowed him to take care of it for burial. Now when Jesus died, his mother and the women around the tomb were in no position to deal with the body. The Apostle John was there, but he was probably in disguise because he too was afraid of the Jews. And where were all the other apostles? They were gone. They were scattered like scared chickens. And Joseph knew that if somebody didn't do something, the body of Jesus Christ would be taken down from the cross and it would be thrown away like a piece of trash. And our text says that Joseph went boldly to Pontius Pilate to ask for the body. And that word means bravely and courageously and dauntingly, fearlessly, eagerly and steadily. Remember, this was a man who earlier on had been terrified to openly confess his union to Christ. But now, having seen Jesus die on the cross, he was emboldened and he was willing to risk it all. He finally understood that following Christ means that we got to be willing to take up our cross too and follow Him. You know, I think he understood what Paul meant, even though the Apostle Paul had not yet written these words. I think he understood the concept of what Paul meant when in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this: those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. He says, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. And then Paul says this: may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Joseph understood those words. And he walked boldly into the presence of Pontius Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus Christ. It took great courage for him to do what he did. He knew what this identification with Jesus Christ would mean. As a member of the Sanhedrin, he would lose his position. By identifying himself with a man who had been executed by the Romans as a traitor for treason, he too would have been classified as a traitor. The common Jew would have turned his face away from Joseph as well. They would see him as being linked up with a man that was condemned by the religious leaders as a blasphemer and as a false Messiah. Joseph would have lost all of his popularity and all of his power. He would pay a very dear price for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. But he did not care. He'd made his choice. His mind and his heart were fully persuaded that the one who died on the cross was truly the Lamb of God who was to come into this world. His boast was now in the cross of Christ, through which he himself had been crucified to the world and the world to him. You know what? He was dead to the world and the world was dead to him. Joseph was no longer concerned about his reputation. He was no longer concerned about his place in society because he was a man who understood and was looking for that city whose builder and architect is God. Do you know it still costs something to follow Jesus Christ? Did you know that? I've said this three times in the last week and a half. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, to be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ is to be willing to live a life of shame and reproach. It's to be willing to say, you know what, you're not going to be the guy or the girl that's going to be the most popular in your workplace because of your union to Christ. It's going to mean that people might talk about you. It's going to be to mean that to live your life where you surrender your will and your rights to God's will and to God's way in your life because you know that they're perfect. It means to live a life that's out of step with the world around you. It means to live your life so radically different from this world that you're going to be distrusted, that you might even be hated by others. And you're going to be misunderstood. But that's what it means to be willing to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life for us. How can we give many less? You know, there's a verse in Revelation 14, verse 4. It's spoken to me many, many times. It says this. It's talking about those men during the tribulation. They're going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says this. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Can that be said of you tonight? I want to just ask you one question as I close. What kind of disciple are you? Are you vocal and bold in your witness and your confession? Or do you tend to hold back because the fear of man has become a snare to you? Like Joseph of Arimathea, are you willing to make a change in your life? Are you willing to move from secrecy to bravery? You know, we should never keep our faith a secret. We serve a risen Savior. And He's in the world today. So what we need to do is we need to throw off our disguises and throw off our masks and take up our crosses and live in the power of Christ's resurrection, knowing that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. If anyone needs to be ashamed of somebody, Jesus should be ashamed of me. But I should not be ashamed of Him. And we need to be willing to take up our crosses and bear the reproach of this world. If they treated our Savior in a bad way, they're going to treat us badly. If they love the Savior, they're going to love us. And we need to be like Joseph. You know, Joseph went through a time in his life where he'd come to know Christ. And when he came to know Christ, he was afraid of really boldly speaking about Jesus Christ. He was afraid of the Jews. But there came a point in time in his life where he saw Jesus dying on the cross. He said, Lord, from now on, I'm going to boldly confess you. And that's what we need to do. We need to boldly confess Jesus Christ. Because we serve a risen Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Joseph's life. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you worked in his heart. And Lord, when he saw Jesus hanging on that cross, he realized, he understood the gospel in all of its glory, Father. He understood that Christ was indeed the promised Lamb of God from the Old Testament. The Lamb that was shed on the Day of Atonement. Father, on the Passover time when you came into the land of Israel to strike down the firstborn and you said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I think Joseph understood that Christ was truly the Passover Lamb. And Father, when he saw that, when he understood that, he made a decision to boldly confess Jesus Christ in his life. I pray for myself and I pray for all of us who are believers in this room that we would never be ashamed of Christ. That we would never be ashamed of the gospel. That we too, Lord, would take our stand with Jesus Christ. That we too, with Telemachus, who died in the 4th century, would be willing to count all things a loss for this surpassing greatness of serving Jesus Christ. Thank you and praise you so much for your goodness, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.